Loving and gracious God, inhabit our hearts and our minds. Lord, that whatever words are true would last in your glory, whatever words are not would fade into the ether. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It's the third week of Advent. Can anybody explain to me how that happened? It is the 15th of December. But it's the Sunday of joy. The reason we light the pink candle, right? It's the week that we light the pink one and not the other blue ones or purple, whatever color we're using. Is that blue or purple?
It's blue.
Blue. Thank you. So the Sunday of joy, and our readings certainly have a fair bit of joy in them, or at least they refer to joy, don't they? Zephaniah 3 implores us to sing. Thank you so much for reading it that way. That was just, yes, that's how it should be read. To exult with all our heart because God has taken away the judgments against us. We don't need to fear disaster, it says, anymore. We're told that God will remove that disaster and we will not have to bear reproach. The canticle from Isaiah 12, not sung, but nevertheless important, reminds us that God is our salvation, our strength, and our might. And Philippians entreats us to rejoice in the Lord always, and ends by reminding us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. There's so much to be grateful for, and in these readings, we are being reminded of this rejoicing, right? This joy. But before I go on, I wonder if you've ever met a party pooper. Do you know what I mean? The person who can bring down a conversation, a bit like Eeyore from the Winnie the Pooh show. Oh, well, I have a hammer toe. I don't know, whatever the thing is that they're saying. They always seem to have bad news, or you're sharing something and their news is worse. Do you know some of these? I know someone like this. I love them, but they're not fun to talk to. And I'm thinking about that this morning because John the Baptist sounds a little like a downer after that, all that joy and rejoicing, doesn't he? I mean, you have to admire him though, don't you? Crowds of people make their way through the wilderness to find him. Through the wilderness. Like, I don't want to go to the wilderness even. No thanks. But people are seeking him out, right? People make a long pilgrimage to hear him preach, to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. And how does he greet them? Well, hello, Pat. How are you? You look lovely today. Yeah. Nope. He's not paying them any compliments at all. Instead, he greets them with, "You brood of vipers. You children of snakes. Yee." John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His first task is to convince people that they have sins, to remind them that they need forgiveness. Now, I'm guessing that most of the people who come to see John were ready to hear that. It was a sense of their own sinfulness, maybe, or their sense that they were, you know, not right with God, if you will, that led them to seek John in the first place. But evidently, there are a few who have journeyed through the wilderness to see John that didn't feel that way, right? They argue that they didn't need to repent or need to be forgiven. And why do we know this? Well, because they make this argument. We have Abraham for our father, they said, defending themselves, if you will, right? These people assume that the covenant promised to Abraham way back in Genesis, you know the chapter? Special points for that if you do. Genesis 11. That promise, that was something that they would simply inherit, right? That they just became owners of it. In the same way that you or I might inherit our parents' physical features or their sense of humor or their silverware. They believed that the relationship with God was something that could be passed down through the generations. I mean, a covenant is forever, right? God makes promises, he keeps them. John the Baptist tells them otherwise. Don't say to yourselves, he says, that we have Abraham for our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. John told them that the covenant promised to Abraham was something they must constantly renew. It's not enough to simply claim Abraham as their father, but they have to strive to live the way Abraham lived, full of faith and courage and good fruit, which he describes in detail. They must give their lives over to God, to be sustained and directed by God's Spirit, even in the way that Abraham did. Now, the first meaning of John's words, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham, right, is simply that no one is born into the kingdom of God in a physical way, right? You have to be born into the kingdom spiritually. Jesus says this in John 3, 6 to 7, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the first meaning of these words, or one of the meanings, out of the stones God can raise up children of Abraham, we might interpret as negative, right? We mustn't be complacent or lazy or make excuses for being part of this covenant. The second meaning is more powerful, certainly slightly more positive, that we don't become children of Abraham, children of God, people of the covenant all by ourselves, do we? God wants to work within us, through us, to make us his people. It is by God's grace that we are children of God. Some of you may have heard of a guy named Thomas Merton. Anybody heard of him?
Yeah,
heard of him? Okay. Thomas Merton's a Trappist monk, or he was, and he wrote a famous autobiography called The Seven-Story Mountain. In that book, Merton describes his early life, his talents and his accomplishments, and also his great pride and selfishness and arrogance. He describes how outwardly successful he was and how inwardly miserable he was. Then he describes how God slowly begins to work in his life. He explains how, just like the people who came looking for John the Baptist in the wilderness, God led him into repentance and forgiveness, into faith and into joy. And for the epigraph, the little introductory quote, you know, that usually shows up at the beginning of the book, he took this verse from this morning's gospel. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The stone that Burton refers to in the book is himself. Right? He says he was a man with a heart like a stone, a hard man who made life hard for other people. And then, in the language of the prophet Ezekiel, he reminds us that God took his heart of stone and gave him heart of flesh. So out of the stone that was Merton's life, God raised up a child of Abraham. I can certainly be like a stone. I think we can sometimes be like stones, right? Dead to the life-giving message of the gospel in certain areas of our life, maybe not all of them. We all have parts of us that are weaker or that tend to fall into selfishness or anger or jealousy. I'm sure you can fill in the blank with yours. Sometimes I need someone like John the Baptist to shake me up a bit, right? To remind me that is not the way to live, right? To step out of the selfishness, to step out of the frustration. That not only makes me less of who I'm meant to be, but breaks the heart of God, makes me reflect less of the image of God that I carry. The beauty is this, in the words of Isaiah 30:15 to be exact, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Or in another translation, it says, in returning to me and resting in me, you will be saved. And that's repentance, right? Returning to God. We turn away from sin, we turn back to God in repentance, right? It's what the word means in Greek, right? To turn, right? So we find our truest selves in this God. We turn away from the sin, the things that deform the image of God in us, and we are healed of that and transformed by confession. Now, we may not appreciate his abruptness, but John the Baptist is right. Right? In this third week of Advent, which is entirely a season of repentance, much like Lent, a season in which we prepare our hearts. How many times have we heard that? Right? We prepare our hearts to celebrate not just the first coming of Christ, but to anticipate the second coming. Right? It's the perfect time to take John seriously. It's the reason this reading shows up this week in our season of Advent. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we lift before you our lives. We acknowledge our complacency, our sense of entitlement, our carelessness, whatever that fill in the blank is, Lord. Forgive us and inspire us in an eagerness for your coming. We lift before you our hearts of stone. Lord Jesus, come among us and give us hearts of flesh, that we might truly love you and be led by you all the days of our lives. Lord, we ask this and look for the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.